comes from Exodus 1, verse 8 through. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians subjected the Israelites to hard servitude and made their lives bitter with hard servitude in mortar and bricks and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "My children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." New Testament is from Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the encourager in encouragement, the giver in sincerity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts Be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. George came home from university in tears. Mom, am I adopted? Well, no, of course not, replied his mother. Why would you think such a thing? And George showed her his genealogy, no match for any of his relatives, and strong matches for a family who lived on the other side of the city. Perturbed, his mother called her husband, honey. George has done a DNA test, and I don't know how to say this. He may not be our son. Well, obviously, the husband replied. What do you mean? Well, it was your idea in the first place, her husband said. You remember that first night in the hospital when the baby did nothing but scream and cry and scream and cry? On and on, and you asked me if I would change him. So I picked a good one, I reckon. I'm proud of George. Oh, man, don't give me encouragement. This morning's Old Testament lesson begins a sweeping saga that continues for decades. And I have to say, I've been enjoying preaching a lot from the Old Testament, especially the stories in Genesis this summer. Well, this story has been made into numerous movies, with the most famous being The Ten Commandments, directed by Cecil B. DeMille, starring Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. I mean, it's got everything a story needs. You got Pharaoh as the political strongman, the taskmasters as the bureaucrats, and Moses as the future leader waiting in the wings. But the story doesn't begin with the rich and powerful. I mean, you know, typically front page news, back when we had newspapers, front page news, the headlines on all of the news programs, history books, they are dominated by the kings and the presidents and the generals, prime ministers, CEOs, the big leaders with the glossy profiles. And history often overlooks those on the sidelines. Change happens when ordinary people show up. And the story of Moses begins with two women that no one notices. And yet the Bible records their names, which is an honor that few women were gifted. Shiphrah and Puah were midwives, just doing their jobs, delivering babies. Today, they might be labeled as Hebrew influencers, TikTok account. Teach new moms how to swaddle a baby. Show off your basket weaving techniques. Promote the best new diaper brand. They might build a small but grateful following, but nothing viral or glamorous or trending. In other words, nothing that would attract attention. Because that's the last thing they wanted. There's a baby with a target on his little bottom, and it is the self-appointed task of these women, including a sister, a mother, and even a princess, to make sure that Moses makes it to his first birthday. Exodus insists that God starts God's greatest work not with the powerful, but with the faithful. So let's take a closer look at the lesson that these brave and creative women teach us. I mean, we begin with a panic-stricken Pharaoh. He's new on the throne, and he doesn't have a clue who Joseph was. That's in the past, and he doesn't remember how Joseph saved Egypt during the famine years. And because the Israelites are multiplying, he becomes anxious, fearful, insecure, and overwhelmed with wanting to control the threat. He fears that they are going to multiply so much that if Egypt gets invaded, the Israelites will join that invading army and overthrow the Egyptian one. So he enslaves them and oppresses them. Yeah, that will instill loyalty, won't it? He uses policy to enforce cruelty. And when oppression fails to shrink the population, he escalates to genocide. But notice something crucial. God doesn't begin the story of deliverance by raising up a competing king or by matching Pharaoh's power with more power. Nor does God send an army, a miracle, or a prophet, at least not yet. That comes later. Instead, God begins with two midwives, a mother hiding a newborn, a watchful sister, and a compassionate, soft-hearted. This is the surprising theological claim of Exodus. The story of salvation begins in the places we overlook, like the edges of public life, among people who have no voice, no vote, and no visibility. Pharaoh represents the world's assumption that change begins with power. But Exodus shows us otherwise, that the future of the Israelites is being secured by women standing quietly in the shadows. And these women remind us that God often works in unexpected ways. Like the birth of another baby recorded in Matthew and Luke, this child's life begins with the influence of marginalized and humble people. Could the message be that you are exactly the person through whom God loves to work? Pharaoh is so obsessed with controlling the rising Israelite population that he decrees all male Hebrew babies must be killed. A proclamation that will be repeated in the New Testament around the birth of Jesus. And he orders that the midwives, Shifra and Puah, kill any male Hebrew babies they deliver. But their loyalty is to God, not Pharaoh. They deal with delivering life, not death. And courageously, they are ordinary people showing up to thwart Pharaoh's plans by quietly refusing to obey his orders. You cannot overestimate the importance of the two women saying no to injustice. And when summoned to appear before Pharaoh, they make up a cockamamie story that he buys hook, line, and sinker. Oh, the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife comes to them. Pharaoh believes them, lets them go. These two midwives have the kind of courage that Pharaoh doesn't even notice until it's too late. And then comes a brave mother, Jochebed, who hides her baby boy for as long as she can, keeping hope alive in a world determined to extinguish it. And when she can hide a basket, carefully sealed with bitumen and pitch, and lays him gently among the reeds of the Nile. This act of courage, unlike that of the midwives, is wrapped in heartbreak. She can't protect her son, but she also can't just give him up. It's not quite a Sophie's Choice moment, but it comes close. She entrusts him to God in the only way she knows. And next there's Miriam. Her courage is the courage of presence. She cannot control the river. She cannot stop the current. She cannot fight off danger. But she can watch, and she can stay close, and she can step forward when the moment comes. Courage does not always roar. Sometimes it simply refuses to leave. The courage Miriam shows at the river becomes the courage she shows throughout her life. This riverbank bravery grows into the leadership of a prophet who lifts the first song of the redeemed at the Red Sea, and the collaborator named by God alongside Moses and Aaron. Miriam teaches us that courage begins with faithfulness, like watching at the river, waiting and stepping forward when necessary. And not surprisingly, her life grows into a lifetime of influence. Her gift isn't force, but presence. And sometimes presence is the most powerful form of courage that God asks of us. And finally, we get to the nameless daughter of the Pharaoh. She steps into the story almost by accident, taking a stroll down to the Nile for what we might call an ancient Egyptian spa day. And she's surprised to spot a basket bobbing in the reeds. And she opens it and she sees a crying baby and instantly realizes two things. This child is Hebrew, and her father is not going to like this. But compassion and maybe a little gratitude wins out. While Pharaoh is busy issuing decrees, his daughter is busy breaking them. She shapes a prophet by bringing home the very baby he wants to eliminate. And she gives him his name, Moses, because I drew him out of the water. And her courage reminds us that sometimes God's great rescue plan begins with the person who steps up, who speaks up, or who does the right thing, even against the wishes and advice of friends and family or the cultural spirit of the age. This is the logic of Exodus. Small acts of courage begin to unravel great systems of oppression. The midwives don't topple Pharaoh. The mother doesn't change the law. The sister doesn't stage a protest. And the princess doesn't rewrite imperial policy. None of them hold power, yet each one, in her own quiet way, resists the cruelty around her. And together, their faithfulness, their ordinary faithfulness, becomes subversive. Their compassion becomes contagious. Their small decisions create cracks in the armor of the empire until Pharaoh's plans collapse under the weight of ordinary women choosing to do what is right. Now, let's admit it. We often feel powerless in the face of political turmoil or economic anxiety or cultural division. But the story of these courageous influencers reminds us that justice rarely begins with grand gestures. It begins with small, faithful acts by ordinary people who refuse to surrender their humanity to the domination of the powerful. And this is the way that God still works, through quiet courage and steady kindness, and through people who don't feel powerful, but show up anyway. Ordinary faithfulness may not look like much in the moment, but Scripture assures us that it is often how God changes things, changes everything. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.